all about in our church, trying to help you learn how to use your Bible, learn how to lay it out. And we come together on Thursday night for the express purpose that maybe you have a question about the Bible. Maybe you're a visitor here or somebody that just came for the first time and you've always had something you wanted to know. We'll try to answer it for you. If maybe you've been around for a while and you're studying something in the Bible and you got up against something you wasn't sure of, we'll help you with that. You need to understand that our final authority for everything that we believe, everything that we teach, and everything we do is the Word of God. We stand on that alone, and so we're glad that you're here tonight. So with saying all I've said, who's got the first question here? I think you're beat you up there, Harry. Go ahead, honey. Well, in what, there's so many aspects, she wants me to expound on the Antichrist. There's so many aspects to the Antichrist. What in particular do you want me to talk about?
Whatever it was you were ended with last week, you said you were
covered. I'm saying what now?
You said last week there was a bunch you could cover, but it'd take a while.
I don't know that I said that about the Antichrist, did I?
You said you could describe it.
Huh?
You said you could
Well, if you really want me to describe him, I can describe him for you. Every picture you've seen of Jesus Christ is probably exactly what he's going to look like. If you understand the beginning of the paintings of Christ and what he looks like, you'll know that whoever painted that did not know the Christ of the Bible. And that it's just one of those little things in there. But anyway, all right, we'll talk about the Antichrist for, I'm not sure, like I said, there's so much about that. I'm not sure what exactly you want me to. Harry, what was your question? Maybe I can tie them both together.
With it. Pretty much the same. You can tell us anything about the Antichrist right out of the Bible.
Oh, okay. Well, I can, but.
and related to today.
You guys want to run out and get something to eat because we're going to be here for a while. All right, let's come over to the Gospel of John here. And we want to come back here to John chapter. John chapter 17. Now, last week we began to talk about some of the stuff toward the end times. And we, if you remember, we talked about the how the Bible says that you can know the times and the seasons when Christ is coming back. You cannot know the exact day and the hour. Nobody knows that. But we talked about that, and I showed you a couple of things there that really laid out for you, where you got a grasp that you can see how close this really is. And, of course, the greatest one is over there in Matthew chapter 24, where it basically talks about the parable of the fig tree. And I showed you from the Word of God last week how that when the nation of Israel becomes a nation, and she did that on May the 12th, 1948, when the nation of Israel becomes a nation, the Bible says that not a generation is going to pass before all the things that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about is going to be fulfilled. And, of course, all the things that they're talking about in there have to do with the tribulation period. I think the original question last week was, is the Antichrist alive today? I think that was the original question. Now that my mind is refreshing itself, like, you know. And I think I told you, yeah, he is. Now, the thing I want you to, you know, the Bible has the answer just about to every question you're going to ask. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to figure it all out. But when it comes to the Antichrist, there are some key things that you want to look at. The first thing you want to look at is John chapter 17. And John chapter 17, pick it up in verse 12. He says this, while I was with them in the world, this is Jesus speaking about the 12 apostles, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, you're going to find in your Bible that there's only two times that you find that phrase, the son of perdition. The next time you're going to find that phrase, the son of perdition, is going to be back here in the book of Revelation. And they want to come back here and pick it up in verse, Revelation chapter 17. Now, look over here at 17:11. Just talking about the Antichrist. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he is of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. Now, there's a reference to the Antichrist. You don't worry about the beast that was and is not and all that, but basically showing you that he goes into perdition. Now, look over here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reason that's ringing in my ear tonight. All right, now this is talking about the Antichrist too. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there's come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, there's your third place, and really the second place where it talks about the son of perdition. The other place talks about he goes into perdition. There's only two places in the Bible that you find the phrase son of perdition. And one of them's dealing with Judas, and the other was dealing with the Antichrist. Now, that makes a solid connection between the two. And when you begin to study it out, you're going to find that when the Antichrist shows up, he shows up coming up the same way that Judas did. At the first coming of Christ, the devil had someone that was going to infiltrate into the Lord's 12. And look back here at John chapter 6, verse 70. This is probably one of the most overlooked verses anywhere in the Bible. And when a guy reads it, I think it's so strong he can't believe it, so he's got to come up with something else. But it says what it says. Jesus again speaking here. And Jesus says, look at verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, just in case you wasn't sure who he was talking about, look at the next verse. "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now that shows you right there that the Bible's telling you, or Jesus himself is telling you, that Judas was not just a normal person. The Bible says that Judas was a devil. It doesn't say he was full of the devil. It doesn't say he acted like the devil. It doesn't say that he was hanging out with the devil's crowd. It clearly tells you that the Bible says that Judas was a devil. Judas was a satanic implant that the devil put into the Lord's 12 for the purpose of deceiving everything that was going on and to destroy the Lord's work at the first coming of Christ. And, of course, Judas is at the forefront of all of that, and that's exactly what he does. So the first thing you want to realize is that there's a connection between Judas and the Antichrist. They're the only two people in the Bible who are called the son of perdition. When you go back and you study Judas, you'll find that you're laying it out back here, going back to John, where we were in John chapter 17. You're going to find that Judas Iscariot is the only one of the apostles which is not from Galilee. And in fact, when you begin to lay it out and begin to study it, you'll find that he is a combination of two names. Judas was his Greek name. Iscariot is his Hebrew name. He's a half-breed. He's a half and half. He's from Kirioth. And, of course, that's what Judas Iscariot means. It means the man from Kirioth. Kirioth is down in Syria. And when you go back and you lay it out, you're going to find it some way, some shape, some form. Judas was not, in the sense that we think of, a human being. The Bible says that he was a devil. And again, that is a key phrase. And this is why it is absolutely so important for you as a Christian to realize that you can never change one word of your Bible. Your Bible was set up by the Holy Spirit of God exactly the way God wanted you to have it. Everything was put in there exactly the way He wanted it to be said so that you could use those the keys to unlock it. You would have never figured what we were talking about right now out if you wouldn't have had the two references that tell you the son of perdition are both, one Antichrist and one Judas. And then when you go back to find Judas, you find out that Judas was not a human being in the sense that you and I think of human beings. He was a demonic half-breed, and the Bible says he was a devil. Notice what happens. Judas comes to the place, and here's the connection between the two. Judas comes to the place where he is a devil. And being a devil, he's a satanic implant into the Lord's 12. The purpose of Judas is to confound and to deceive and to wind up and to destroy the work of Christ at the first coming of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear when you come down through it that he goes out and he's out with the rest of the 12. He's doing everything that they do. Now, let me just stop here and add to this as we go through this, things that will help you to see. We have today what we call in the world the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is a movement that basically talks about the fact that God still heals today in the sense, and I believe that God heals, don't misunderstand me, but not in the sense that if you've got a broken leg, I can walk over and lay my hands on it and pray for it and God's going to heal that leg. Now, here's the problem you get into with dealing with charismatics, and they don't have a clue of what the Bible says to begin with, so they're already deceived. But here's the problem. In Matthew chapter 10, when Christ sent out the 12 apostles, he sent them out to go to the lost sheep of Israel, and he tells them to heal the sick, raise the dead, give eyesight back to the blind, unstop deaf ears, and they go out with the sign gifts, and they actually do that healing themselves. Now, the thing you've got to realize is that in that 12 going out, you've just been told that one of them is a devil. The devil can heal because Judas goes out and he heals with the 12. Not only that, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, or 12 and 13, excuse me, during the tribulation period, the Bible says the Antichrist gets a deadly head wound and he dies. And the Bible says that his deadly wound gets healed. So somebody getting healed is not proof that God's the one that did it, is what I'm saying. And this is why you've got to know your Bible, and you've got to understand that, yes, there was a time when God did heal in the sense of the apostles going out and laying hands on somebody that was sick or putting his fingers in somebody's ears and unstopping their deaf ears or putting his hands on their eyes and giving them their eyesight back. That was the time that happened. But if you know your Bible, you know that those times ended. We don't have time to get into how it ended, but it did end. And it does not happen today in that sense. Now, I fully believe that God heals today. And I believe that God heals people and God takes care of people. And God, at the same time, I also understand that that's why God gave us the physicians and the medical world that we have today to also be part of that. And you can't argue with that because the bottom line is at the end of Paul's life, Paul has a problem. Paul has a problem with his eyes. Paul has a problem with his own physical being. And the Bible says that the greatest healer that ever lived could not get healed. And that's why he had, at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, only Luke was with me. At the end of Paul's life, he was taking around with him a licensed medical physician by the name of Luke. It's showing you that the healing had finished. So the idea, and I make the reference here, that don't get caught up in the fact that when a charismatic says, well, they were healed and God's the one that healed it. How can you deny the fact that so-and-so got healed if they really got healed? God's the one that did it. Hey, let me tell you something. Don't doubt for a second the devil can't heal. He can heal. You've got to know the Bible to know that God doesn't heal today the way that he did. So what you've got is simply this. You've got Judas, who is infiltrated into the 12. And as a demonic half-breed, he infiltrates into the system, and he begins to do his work to destroy that system. you're going to find that when the Lord is ready to be betrayed and the Lord is ready to be crucified, the Bible tells you, and you find this over there in Luke chapter 22, verse 3 and 22, 4. He tells you that at that particular moment, Satan, the devil, enters into Jerusalem, into Judas to accomplish that purpose. In other words, Judas was just a demonic devil up to a point, and then when the real work to betray Christ and to destroy Christ and the work of Christ needed to be done, the devil entered into Judas to carry the last final phases out. And when you study the book of Revelation, that's exactly what you find in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Look, go back to Revelation chapter 12 and 13. I'll show it to you. The exact same thing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his end. Now, this is during the tribulation period, in the first half of the tribulation. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Now here it comes. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now what you've got there is this. Look at 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now what you've got there is this. In the first half of the tribulation period, just like in the first part of Christ's earthly ministry, you have a man that is somewhat undercover. He shows up claiming to be Christ, just like Judas showed up claiming to be one of the 12. And for 3.5 years, Judas walked around during that public ministry, and he pretended that he was one of the Lord's 12. In the first half of the tribulation period, which has just happened to be 3.5 years again, the Antichrist shows up. And the Antichrist shows up claiming to be Christ. He claims to be Christ, and he claims to be able, like we talked about last week, and he does, solve all the world's problems, all the world's difficulties, all the world's issues are kind of wiped out in a very short time, and he ascends to the point where he becomes the most dominating force on planet Earth. And for 3.5 years, he brings to this world peace and safety. Now, I told you last week about the consistency in the Bible. The way you learn the Bible, the way you find out things in the Bible, is the consistency. Once I see that the Antichrist is called the son of perdition, and once I see that Judas is called the son of perdition, there's my consistency. If I'm going to find out how the Antichrist is going to carry it out, I'm going to go back and see how Judas carried it out. And it's even more detailed than that in just a second. But just as Judas opted to be one of the Lord's 12 when he wasn't. He was a devil. And for 3.5 years of the Lord's earthly ministry, he pretended he was one of them. And then at the exact moment of the work to destroy Christ, the devil came out of and entered into him. And at that point, the devil took over the body of Judas and finished the work which led to Christ's crucifixion. Just like he did that in the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, is going to be run by a demonic half-breed, just like Judas, and he is going to bring safe peace to the world because he's going to come in the power of Satan. But at the middle of the 3.5-year mark, just like it was in the Lord's public ministry, the devil is going to be kicked out of heaven, and he's going to come down to this earth, and he's going to take over the body of, he's going to enter into the body of the Antichrist, and from that point on, for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's when all the plagues fall, that's when all the destruction takes place, that's when he turns on the Jew, that's when the passage in Thessalonians over there that we looked at over there in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that's where the Antichrist sits down in the temple in Jerusalem, and he demands worship as God. At that point, that's when Satan has entered into him. That has been the big stick with Satan all down through the history of mankind. He wants to be God. He wants, when he came to Christ in Matthew chapter 4, what was the deal? He offered all the kingdoms of the world to Christ if Christ would bow down and worship him. He wants to be God. He's always wanted that. That's what led to the great revolt in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 1, 2. He says back in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the side of the north. I will be like the Most High God. He wanted to be God. That's always been his issue. Well, in the tribulation period, he gets his 15 minutes of fame, so to speak, as we talk about it today. In the last half of the tribulation period, he comes down out of heaven and enters into. He enters into Judas, or the Antichrist, and at that point, he claims to be God, demands the whole world to worship him, and that's when they got to take the mark on their hand or their forehead. And at that point is when he begins to persecute the Jews. So you find out that the Antichrist is going to operate the same way that Judas operated. Because basically, here's what you got. You ever notice that when Judas died, I don't know if you've ever read this or not, but when you go to the point where you read about Judas, you realize that when Judas died, the Bible says that he didn't go to heaven or hell. The Bible says that he goes to his own place. Just one of those little things in the Bible that when the Bible says that when Judas died by transgression, he went to his own place. He didn't say he went to heaven or hell. Because when Judas died, he didn't go to heaven or hell. You know why? Because he wasn't a human being. He was a devil. So he didn't go to heaven or hell. The Bible says, let me show it to you here. I think it's back here in the book of Acts is what we want. Acts chapter 1. Just so we get all the references together here. All right, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 24. This is talking about the 12 apostles. Then they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two that thou hast chosen. They're getting ready to pick an apostle to take the place of Judas. And this is what he's saying in verse 25. That he, one of these two apostles, may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, here it comes, that he might go to his own place. Bible never says he went to heaven or hell. Now, obviously, as an unsaved man, he would have went to hell. But he wasn't a man. He was a half-breed demonic devil. And the Bible says that when he died by transgression, he didn't go to heaven or hell. He went to his own place. Now, let me show you where that place is. Revelation chapter 17 again. Now look at 17:8, talking about the Antichrist. Revelation 17:8, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now that's seemingly one of those little riddles in the Bible, the beast that was and is not and yet is. But it's not really when you follow the Bible approach that we're laying the thing out. Because what I'm about to tell you is simply this. And I slipped with my talk coming through here a couple of times, but that just in my mind is Judas is the Antichrist. Judas is the Antichrist. That's why it says here the beast comes out of the bottomless pit. And when you study it out in Revelation, you'll find that the bottomless pit has a king over it. And that king is Judas. And that's why when Judas died, he didn't go to heaven or hell. He went to his own place. And the place that he went to was the bottomless pit because he was a devil. And he comes out of that bottomless pit again to be the Antichrist. Hence, the last part of that verse says the beast that was, Judas was, and is not, he died, and yet is. He's back. See that thing? So when you start to study the Antichrist, you're studying something that most guys don't even get to because they don't believe the Bible anymore. And it all starts with somebody being in touch, so to speak, with reading the Bible and finding out that there's two places in that Bible where somebody's called the son of perdition. One of them is Judas, and the other one is the Antichrist, linking the two together. Then when you go back and you find that Judas for 3.5 years was a satanic implant, you go to John 6:70, you find out he wasn't human. I guarantee you there aren't 5 preachers in this city. Go ask them. Ask them if Judas was a human being or not and listen to what they tell you. I'm telling you, the devil has covered his tracks when it comes to this issue because he doesn't want you finding out what the bottom line is. The only way you find out the bottom line is to believe the Bible that God gave you and hang on to every word and let it tell you what you're doing. I didn't give you that because I'm smart. I didn't give you that because I'm educated. I didn't give you that tonight because of the fact that I've got some great ability that you don't have. I give you that tonight because for 40 years of my life, I've simply believed one book and everything in it was exactly the way God wanted me to have it. And then I've used that book for that book to show me what God wanted me to show. See, that's what you do. And that's what God wants to do with you. And so when you're talking about the Antichrist, let me tell you something. There's more information in the Bible on the Antichrist than any other person in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 18 men in the Old Testament. There's 18 men found in the Old Testament that picture and foreshadow the Antichrist, that'll tell you his nationality, that'll tell you his height, that'll tell you what he likes, what he doesn't like. It'll tell you his view on gay marriage and homosexuality. It'll tell you his view on cloning. It'll tell you, oh yes, it'll tell you everything you want to know about him through 18 men in the Old Testament who picture in their lives and what they do what he's going to do when he shows up. Somebody says, why is there 18? Because his number is 666, and 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18. That's why. That's why. So when you start talking about the Antichrist, now what I'm giving you here is even below that. I mean, you wouldn't find many people today that even know there's 18 types of Antichrist in the Bible because they don't believe the Bible anymore. But I'm going even subterranean below that. What I'm talking about is I'm showing you how that when you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you find one place where it says the son of perdition, and then you find another place where it's son of perdition, and it's two guys, they're going to be the same guy. And when you realize that one of them, the first one you find, which is Judas, is a devil, and I emphasize again, it didn't say he's acting like the devil, he's full of the devil. God knew exactly what he wanted to say it the way he said it. And he said, I have not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Judas was a satanic implant, and for 3.5 years, he acted like he was one of the 12, did everything the 12 did. But if you pay attention and you get the four Gospels together, there's some things in there that Judas doesn't like and he has some problems with. And when you see those things, you see that there's something not right about him. But that's neither here nor there. First 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, he does everything that they do. At the 3.5 year part, Satan comes down and enters into him for the betrayal of Christ and in the crucifixion of Christ. And we know, understand that on the cross, the devil thought for sure that Christ, his whole plan was to kill him. Because you got to understand the real preface of the crucifixion. Now, I know for you and for me, it's our salvation. I'm not taking away from that. But put that over here for a moment. Look at the big picture. The real aspect of the crucifixion was that the devil wanted to kill Christ because God had finally come down in a human form. That's the big stick. God had finally manifested himself in a human form and was susceptible to death. So if the devil could kill Christ and keep him in the grave, then the devil could take over being God. That was the whole plan. And of course, we know how that plan worked out. It didn't work out. He came out of that tomb. And for all practical purposes, if you want a timeline on things in the Bible, for all practical purposes, from that point on, when Christ came out of that tomb, that's where the devil was defeated. And from that point on, the devil can never have a chance, and he knows he never has a chance to win from that point on. But the problem with him is the same problem that many of God's people have when they're up against a rock in a hard place and they know they can't keep on going and keep going this on, but you keep going on anyhow. You know why? It's called pride. The devil is such a prideful person that he will not give in. Therefore, he keeps going along. And along this way, he's going to take as many of them with him as he can. And, he won't be alone in hell because he's going to take a whole bunch with him. But the whole aspect of the crucifixion was to keep Christ in that tomb. And so you find that Judas, who was a devil, came down here and he infiltrated in. And for 3.5 years, he did what he did. And then at the middle of that point, when Christ was going to be betrayed, and it's all the devil's plan, he was going to bring him to the Calvary, going to get him killed in the most agonizing way, in the most tormenting way, and then he was going to put him in the ground, and he was going to be dead, and the devil was going to make sure that he won, because God, who had came down in the flesh, was now dead, and Satan thought he'd won. That was his plan. And that plan did not work. In the tribulation period, here's how it works again. Judas will come out of the bottomless pit. He didn't die. When he died, he didn't go to heaven or hell. He went to his own place. We've seen that. He's going to come out of that bottomless pit, and he's going to become the Antichrist. When he becomes the Antichrist for 3.5 years, he is going to basically solve man's problem. We already talked about that. But the devil has a plan this time, just like he had a plan last time. This time, he's going to rally the world to stop the armies of God from coming back. This time, he's going to enlist the manpower of every man and woman on planet Earth that is left after the rapture. He's going to unite every nation. He's going to come down and claim to be God, claim to be Christ, and claim to be the one that can solve all man's problems. He's going to demand total obedience. And the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he's going to do two things. He's going to wipe out the Jews because he hates Israel. And the reason why he hates Israel is because Christ came from Israel. The second reason he hates Israel is Israel's always had Jerusalem. And he wants Jerusalem. In the millennium, he knows that Israel is going to get the land of Palestine and Jerusalem, and he wants that land for himself. So he's going to wipe out the Jew. That's why it doesn't take a rocket scientist. Look around the world today, all down through history, any nation, any individual, any group, any people who are against the Jew are satanic. Just that simple. Just that simple. That Bible says all the way back in Genesis, when God was talking about the formulation of the Jew, he said, I'll bless those that bless you, thee, and I'll curse those that curse you. God's people, the nation of Israel, are his. And you learned that from a number of places in the Bible, but we have had down through history, and we have today, many, many nations, many, many individuals in our own country who absolutely hate the nation of Israel. And of course, I'm telling you right now, they hate Israel because they are satanically induced, because the devil is using those people, using those religions, using those nations to formulate, and I'm telling you, they will be the same nations and the same religions, and unless they get saved, the same people that the Antichrist will find in the tribulation period to rally them all together to stop Christ coming back. So in the tribulation period, he does two things. Once he reveals himself as God and demands the world to worship him by taking a mark or a name, then he consolidates all the nations together under one banner, and he goes to wipe out the nation of Israel. And then those same nations gather down in a valley over there south of Jerusalem called the Valley of Megiddo, or the Valley of Armageddon as you know it. There have been more battles fought down through the history of man, something like 200 battles fought in that valley over the history of man. And that's going to be the last battle where 600 million people of this world gather together to stop the Lord coming back, just like they tried to stop the Lord coming out of the tomb. And they're going to fail there, just like they failed back here. And so when you look at the Antichrist, you're looking at the fact that Judas is the Antichrist. He was the satanic implant that was back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the satanic implant that's going to show up in the first half of the tribulation period. And then what's going to happen is the fact that the devil is going to enter into him that time, just like the devil entered into Judas back here, because they're one and the same. They're both called the son of perdition. Judas doesn't go to heaven or hell when he dies. He goes to his own place. That place is a bottomless pit. He comes out of the bottomless pit in Revelation, and that's what happens. So you see how that thing works? Now we got one more problem. And I don't know if you want to go this route or not, because we're already up to here. And I don't want you sucking in seawater to the place where you all die, because next place we got to go puts us here. That's correct. That's correct. They're a demonic demon, devil. They're not a human being. They're a devil. He had a human body, but he had a demonic spirit and soul. Or spirit, no soul. He had a demonic. And that's the next part. Do you want to find out how that happened? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, before we go there. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. No question about it. Let me show you how I know that. That's a very good question too, honey. Come on back to Ezekiel. Yeah. Her question was, did Jesus know who he was? Now I'm going to show you how you know that he did. Come on back to Ezekiel. Let me go to Ezekiel. I got my reference. I come to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. And this will put the whole aspect, and that is a very good question. I'm glad you brought that up, because I would have forgot to address that. Because here's what happened. When we start talking about all this, and I know it's true, because I have a struggle with it myself over the years. I don't anymore, but I understand where you're coming from. When you start talking like this, it's almost like, what's God doing? Does God know all this is going on? Why isn't he down here stopping this? I mean, you know, I mean, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, did God not know what the devil was doing? Why didn't God come down and stop it? See? I mean, it's you get the impression, if you don't put it in the right context, that, you know, that they're up there in heaven, you know, and God's on the throne, and everybody's praising him and glorifying him, and he's up there, you know, and everybody's singing hallelujah chorus, and it isn't the Mormon Tabernacle Choir who's singing it, by the way. And everybody's having a great time, and all of a sudden the doors of the palace crash open, and Michael the Archangel comes running in, and he says, Lord, the devil just started the tribulation period. And all everybody in heaven goes, oh, no. And God says, oh, man, now what am I going to do? See, not the way it works. I see how we can get that, because it looks like there's at times when God is out of control and the devil's got control. But this verse will clear it up for you. Thank you for this, because this is a, that was a great question. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. Pick it up in verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, there's a great verse. That verse says that if you prepare your heart, God will give you the answer. See? So coming to the Bible without preparing your heart is why you don't get your answer. The preparations of the heart. There's a lot to that preparation of your heart. That means you get out all the wickedness, it gets out all the sinfulness, you get out all the selfishness, you get out all the personal things, and you prepare your heart, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, God will give you the answer you're looking for after and only after you prepare your heart. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. These are three great verses here. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Then that tells you right there that the devil, the tribulation period, the crucifixion, and everything that the devil did was in God's plan. See? God had an overall master plan. He doesn't always reveal that plan coming through the Bible. I don't think the devil understands 100%, even though the devil is the wisest man that ever lived outside the Godhead. I don't personally believe that the devil knows everything, simply because of the fact that I find some places in there where he gets hoodwinked, he gets tricked because he didn't know what he should have known. So I don't think he knows everything in the Bible, but I certainly know he knows more than anybody in this room and probably anybody in the world tonight about what's going on and what the plan is. But see, the devil's deal is this. It's the same problem that some of us have. The devil's problem is pride. And pride does what to you? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. What does pride do to you? Raise your hand. Don't blurt it out. Yes, sir. I can't hear you. Well, it does, but that's not what I'm looking for. What does pride do to you? Yeah. It blinds you. It blinds you. It blinds you to the place that you cannot see reality. And there's nobody that is more filled up with pride than the devil. So even though the devil understands much of this, and the devil understands that he was defeated at Calvary's cross, the bottom line is his pride blinds him to that fact. And that's why the greatest problem that unsaved men have, and very frankly, the greatest problem God's people have, is pride after you're saved. And it'll blind you from the reality of the truth. It'll blind you from doing what's right. It'll blind you from seeing the way it really is. And that's exactly what the problem is. God has a master plan. That master plan, I can only get a glimpse of by looking at the whole Bible. It is without a doubt the most ingenious, the most incredible, the most absolute. If there's any reason that he should be crowned God, it's because of the way he put a plan together in the Bible that no human man could ever do. I mean, you ever just look at the Bible itself? You ever stop and realize that the Bible was written by something like 40 different authors over the expanse of 1,600 years? And yet every book, every author goes together like it was fine-tuned and hand-fitted for that thing, and it goes together. And the one something that Moses said lines up to something that John said, and the thing just fits together. There is no human being on this planet that can concoct that. That's God, see? And God's got an overall plan. And that plan is a little bit of time in the midst of eternity. And we know that God permitted the devil for a reason. One, God wanted man to make his own choice. And for man to make his own choice to be with God and to love God, there had to be an alternative choice. God couldn't make us just to love him. God gave us the ability to choose, but to choose God has to mean there has to be an alternative to God. So he allowed the devil to come out. It wasn't like that God didn't know what the devil was going to do long before he did it. God knows what you and I are going to do long before we do it. God just gives us the book, and if we do the right thing, free will. If you do the right thing, you get the blessings of God, and he gets the honor and glory out of that. If you do the wrong thing, you get chastised of God, and he still gets the honor and glory out of that. We just pay the tab for it, see? That's the deal. So God is going to get honor and glory out of everything. And the fact that it looks like from time to time that the devil's got a handle on this thing and God is somewhere, you know, locked in a closet someplace, is just, it's not a reality. God has a plan. And now that we know from Job chapter 16, verse 4, that even the wicked was prepared for the day of evil. And that day of evil right there, my friend, is the tribulation period, if you want to mark that in your Bible. In other words, the whole thing was geared toward the Lord coming back. And of course, the theme of your Bible, the theme of your Bible is the second coming of Christ. The theme of your Bible, the major event in your Bible, is the establishment of God's kingdoms, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. There's over 800 prophecies in the Old Testament alone about that day or the day. And that evil day is the day when God and the devil face off at the Valley of Armageddon and the devil finally gets defeated and never again raises up his ugly head to stop and cause a problem once we get past the millennial reign of Christ. So, you know, God has a master plan. And the devil, God uses the devil just like he uses the things that we do. And, you know, if you're saved here tonight, it's a simple way to understand it. If you're saved here tonight, God has a plan for you. And God wants to get honor and glory out of your life by you fulfilling that plan. But God is going to get honor and glory out of your life whether you follow the plan or whether you don't, because he is the supreme being of the universe, and God gets honor and glory out of everything. It doesn't matter. It's like I gave you that verse over there in Philippians a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, that every knee shall bend and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a matter of whether you will or whether you won't. It's just a matter of when you will. You'll either do it now in a submissive heart, or you'll do it there when he whacks you over the head of the judgment seat of Christ, or worst case scenario, the great white throne judgment. But you will do it. The devil will bow down, and he'll probably, when this whole thing plays itself out of the great white throne judgment, the last one after every unsaved person. Every unsaved person that's been deceived down through the history of man gets dumped in a lake of fire, probably, and I say this based on a couple of passages in the Old Testament, probably, the devil will be the last one to go in. And when that devil, Lucifer, when he stands before the great white throne judgment and stands before God, even he will bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is going to do it, including him. And that's just the way it is. So God is in control. And God will get honor and glory out of your life one way or the other, out of my life one way or the other. I'll either do what's right with God and God will bless me and people will say, well, look at God using Bob. Boy, praise the Lord. God is really good. Or Bob won't do what's right. Bob will keep doing what he wants to do and God will come down and run my car off a bridge someplace and put me upside down and everybody will walk by the casket and say, boy, you know what? That was a good lesson. Bob was a Christian and he didn't do what's right. And boy, I tell you what, I'm going to start to do what's right. He's going to get honor and glory one way or the other. You can either enjoy the ride or you can endure the ride. As I used to say, God's going to get, once you get saved, God promised to get you home to heaven if he's got to get you there in a wheelchair. But he's going to get you there because he's getting honor and glory. So the devil is no big deal. I mean, he is to me, he isn't to God. God is going to get honor and glory out of everything that happens. And the devil is going to be the one who looks like he's going to cause all the problems, but at the end of the day, when he is defeated and Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everybody's going to look and see it as the reality, as you should be able to see it now if you knew your Bible, and look at this thing and realize that God's got a plan and the devil's part of that plan. Hey, the devil had the same chance that you've had. Hey, there was a time in Genesis chapter 1:1, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, where the devil did what, he wasn't called the devil then, he was called Lucifer. And he had charge of everything that seemingly that God had, see? Just like God gave to you when you got saved. God had a plan for Lucifer, God's got a plan for you. God gave Lucifer some stuff, he's given you some stuff. Lucifer had the same chance that you and I have. Lucifer could have been content where he was, with what he had, and served God and brought honor and glory to God through his obedience, but he chose not to. So God says, no big deal. Michael, what are you running around here screaming for, saying Lucifer's going to lead a revolt? No big deal. The whole thing's about Bibi getting honor and glory. I can get honor and glory out of him doing right, or I can get honor and glory out of him doing wrong. It's his choice, just like it's your choice. Same thing. It's not complicated. We like to think it's complicated, or we make it complicated because we're talking about God and the devil on one hand, just me and you on the other. But it's the same system. God is going to get honor and glory out of everything. From Genesis to Revelation, everything. And the devil made his choice just like you and I have to make our choice. And the bottom line is, if he chooses to go against God through the next 6,000-7,000 years of history, that's okay. Because at the end of the day, God's going to get the honor and glory out of it anyhow. And of course, that's what you've got. So that's a great question, sweetheart. Very good question. Very good. I'm glad you brought that up, that I would not have made that. Yes, ma'am. Okay, but what did I say it was?
What was it?
I think I really need to say Proverbs 16:4. Yeah, went back and looked it up.
Did I say Job 16:4?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's Proverbs. I'm sorry, honey. Proverbs 16:4. I try to get 9 things working in my brain at the same time, and sometimes they don't all come through my mouth the way they should. Yeah.
This kind of goes back into it a little bit, but earlier you said that, you know, Judas, the devil thought, putting Judas in, that he was going to kind of overcome God at that point, that he was going to have Jesus killed. But if that's the case, why did Judas, first it says he repented, and then he killed himself before Jesus was killed?
Oh, good question. Go to that verse. Where's that verse that says?
Matthew 27:3.
Look at Matthew 27:3. That's another good question, Kyle. Very good. Well, you guys are sharp tonight. Glad to see you're all laying off smoking the weed, getting your minds all cleared out. Real loud, say it again.
If the devil's plan, and he thought by killing Jesus that he was going to basically overpower God at that point, then why did Judas, first of all, repent of turning Jesus over, and second of all, why did he kill himself before Jesus was killed, thinking that at that point, Jesus was killed on the cross, that he would overcome God?
That's a good question. Now, just entering into the twilight zone a little bit farther. His question is, why did Judas, if he was a devil, why did he come to the point where he seemingly felt remorse for what he did? Okay? All right. The answer to that is found in another type. Was Jesus Christ very God? Was he? Was Jesus Christ very God Almighty? Was Jesus Christ, did anybody take his life, or did he by choice lay it down? Did he believe that God the Father was going to sustain him and through the whole thing? And did he believe that when he was on the cross, did he not cry out, my God, I'm returning to God? Did he not do that? Okay. Everybody agree what he did? Then why in the olive garden of olive? Why in the Mount of Olives did he have such a tough time, and he's asking God, going back and forth from a human man to the God man, God, don't let me have to go through this. And then the next thing he says, thy will be done. If this cup can pass from me. And the Bible says he's very sorrowful. And you see there, even though he was God, he had a human side to him. Even though Judas was a devil, he had a human side to him. See? Now, Kyle, as good as he is, he missed one little point here. And they don't get much better than Kyle. But he missed one little point. And that is, the Bible says, and he said Judas repented, but you got to read it. The Bible says he repented himself. He wasn't sorry he did it. He was sorry it didn't work out. He repented himself to himself. He ain't repenting to God. He repented to himself. See? It was the fact that it didn't work out the way he wanted it to work out was the problem. But Kyle's great point is the fact that he's human, just like he's half human, just like Christ was half human. And so there is a human side to him. I fully believe that the reason why he went out and hung himself is because of the fact the human side realized what he did. Hey, even the most craziest demon-possessed person in the world comes back to reality every once in a while. I mean, haven't you ever seen the Exodus? They're not always turning their head on a 360 and spitting out green vomit. Sometimes they can have a normal conversation. See? It comes and goes. And you know what I promise you, what it was? I guarantee you. Probably what happened is this. We do know that once when he was ready to betray Christ, the devil came in and took over him and carried out that deal. I guarantee you, after that thing was done, the devil left. And Judas now was back as a demon or a devil, but he's also dealing with the human side because he's half human. Now, that becomes the question, how did he become half human? How did Judas get into this world in the first place? That's the real question. I mean, everything else is academic. We don't find out how he got here. And I don't think I'm going to tell you that because I don't know that you're ready for all that yet. All right. All right. All right. Everybody throw $5 on the table and we'll see what we got here. See? I love you, but I'm still a Baptist preacher. I got two natures. You see that thing? Very good, Kyle. That was very good. Good point. All right. Now, for this, we got to come all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. We got to lay a foundation here. We got to destroy a myth. And I don't understand how this myth, well, I guess I do, but you know, this myth has come up in the last 120 years. I mean, before that, I mean, it was common knowledge of what I'm about to tell you. But look at Genesis chapter 6. This is where we go to begin to lay the foundation here. Now look at Genesis chapter 6, pick it up in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Up to this point, they had only learned how to add and subtract. This is seeing who's with me. 6 times 8 is 48. 6 times 9 is 54. You know, anyway. And daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 days. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. Now, what you've got here is simply this. We know that when Satan left heaven originally in Genesis chapter 1:1 and 1:2, we know that he took a third of the angels with him. They made their choice and opted to go with him. We've studied that before. Some of those angels in Genesis chapter 6, and you got to remember now in Genesis chapter 6, the devil is trying to take over the world again. Consistency. What do we know about Genesis chapter 6 that ties us right up into the Antichrist and the tribulation period of what we got? Angie? Real loud. That's right. Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know what you got here in Genesis chapter 6 in the days of Noah? You've gotten angels, fallen angels that left with Satan, coming down and taking on some kind of physical manifestation and then cohabiting with human women. And the angelic seed was much more powerful than male sperm or seed, mixing with the women's seed, producing a race of giants to the point where these giants are all through your Bible. And now everybody on the planet Earth today in the religious world rejects that. And they will tell you that angels are sexless. I've never understood really fully how anybody could ever come to that conclusion when every time you find an angel in the Bible, you're told it's a young man. I don't know how somebody can come to that conclusion that angels are sexless when the Holy Spirit of God who wrote the book told you that they were men. And then we get from that because they're sexless, they can't have sex or procreate as human beings. I don't know where they ever got that from. But it starts with the fact that somebody said at one point, well, angels are sexless, they're neuters, neither male nor female. In stark contrast to every time you find one in the Bible, he's called a young man. You know what it becomes in your life and my life, and this is really the simple things for me in life. It becomes for me, and this is a great test of who are you going to believe? You're going to believe Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine, who tells you that angels are sexless, or are you going to believe that every time you read about an angel in the Bible, he's always likened to a young man? Which, it comes down to who you're going to believe, this guy or what the book says, you see? Now, add to that, you got another issue here that kind of adds to this and brings you right along with it. Now, with that in mind, you want to come over here to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, we're going to establish the foundation here. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. All right, we got angels that sinned. Let's get a context. But cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, here comes the context. It spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. You see what you got here? These angels that sinned are connected with Noah's time in the flood, which takes them right back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, if that wasn't enough, turn back to this little book right here before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. And I'll show it to you again. Now, there's only one chapter in Jude, but look at verse 6. Here it comes again. And you want to tie all these together in your Bible if you're not putting in notes already. And the angels, here it comes, same angels we just saw in Peter and the same ones back in Genesis 6. Say, how do you know that? Stay with me. And the angels which kept not their first estate. What does that mean? It means that their first estate was a spiritual state as angels. And they left that state and took on some kind of human form. But watch. But left their own habitation, came down to earth. He hath reserved into everlasting chains in the darkness under the day of the great judgment of the great day, just like we just read in Peter. And also like we read in Peter, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Now we've learned that these angels that were connected all the way back to Genesis 6 can have fornication. How in the world can they be neuter and still have fornication? And going after strange flesh to set forth an example, suffering of the vengeance of eternal fire. Then we already know now that we're past the great myth. Angels are not sexless. They're not neuters. Angels are men. And as men, they have the ability to reprocreate, as does Satan. So what we have here in Genesis chapter 6 is the sons of God coming down that were fallen angels with the devil. The devil wants to take over the world. The way he does that is he produces a super race of giants who are totally half human and half demonic. See? We know them, and the Bible says they become mighty men of renown. We know them in history as Zeus, Atlas, Hercules, Orion, all of the great mythical characters that come up through the Greek and the Babylonian and the Egyptian mythology down through man's history. And of course, those men were real people. They were the named people. That's why when they name the constellations up in the sky, they name them after the sons of God. Jupiter is the king of the planets, so it's called Zeus, or it's called Jupiter, or it's called Thor, depending on what country and what time in history. It all means the same thing. Saturn is another one of the gods, you see. Mercury is another one of the gods. Mars is the god of war. All the constellations are named that. Why? Because that's where they came from. They came down, left their own habitation, left their first estate, came down and said, hey, look at me. I'm a rhinestone cowboy. Look at me, man. I'm down here, and I'll tell you what. And when they mixed the angelic seed with human seed, it produced a race of giants, and those giants were what the devil was going to use to take over the world. See? Key is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's your key. All right? Now, with that in mind, let's go back to John again. Well, yeah, let's go back to John chapter 17. Now we have got a model for how Judas got here. The night Jesus is born. The night Jesus is born. We know the account is found in Matthew, or really in Luke. The night that Jesus was born. Someplace down in Syria, around Kirzeroth, someplace, another little baby was born. Just as the Son of God was born by a spiritual seed of God Almighty that made him half man, half God. The devil counterfeited that by fathering a child that was half human and half satanic, who is going to become Judas. You see, now, how in the world do you get that? I get that from one little verse stuck back in Psalms that will just knock you off your seat whenever you see it. Turn to Psalms 104. I want to find my right reference here. Got two of them I want to give you here. I want to see the other one is here before we go here. Let's pass up 104 for a minute and go to 109. Let's go there. We'll come back to 104 here in a second. Now, this is Christ speaking. Psalms 109 is one of what we call a messianic passage. It's Christ speaking in the Old Testament through the Holy Spirit of God in reference to his crucifixion on the cross. There's a lot of these in the Old Testament, and boy, you ought to get them in your Bible at some point. But let's read it. And this is David speaking here, but he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's Christ, and it comes out as a prophecy on Christ's death on the cross. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. All right? That's David speaking prophetically that's exactly what Christ is saying. The mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. That's exactly what happens when he goes before Pilate. It's exactly what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. That little phrase there, without a cause, will always be a key reference to Christ. Christ was crucified and Christ was killed without a cause. There was no legitimate cause against him. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. That'll be him in the garden when he's praying. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Here it comes. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. There's Judas and Satan standing side by side. You see that thing? You're going to see from this point on, you're going to find that everything turns now toward Judas. Judas is the evil man, and Satan is standing at the right hand, ready to enter into him. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. His prayer was when he was praying to himself. He repented to himself. You see, there's no place in the Bible where you will find that a human man's prayer for repentance will ever become sin. Because God will always accept your prayer. He won't accept Judas's prayer because Judas wasn't a human being. When he is judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Okay? We saw that in Acts chapter 1. The one that took his office is what we talked about when it said he was going to his own place. That's when they were voting for Matthias to take his place, and his days were few. He only served for 3.5 years. And then another took his place, Matthias. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Now, that's a great verse. That thing suggests something, but we'll just kind of leave it where it's at right there. Let his children be continual vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. You see, when I look at verse, I don't know if Judas had any literal, I don't know if Judas had any literal, a literal wife or any literal children. I don't know that for sure. But I can put this in the spiritual context when it says, let his children be fathers and his wife a widow. I know in the Bible who Satan's bride is and who Satan's wife is. See, it's Rome. And I know who his children are. Ye of your father the devil, and lust of your fathers you will do, is a murder from the beginning, abode not in the truth. So that all fits right down in there from a spiritual aspect. And then when you get to verse 10, it really fits. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of the desolate places. Well, bread's a type of the Word of God. You've got somebody who is connected with being children of Satan, who's connected with Judas, who are likened to vagabonds, who are likened to the wrong children with the wrong mother, and they got to get their bread out of desolate places. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of somebody trying to get the Word of God of an NIV, ASV, or an ABC, or EFG, or whatever you want to do. Those are desolate places, and there's no bread in them. See? No bread in them. I don't even have to begin to get in tonight to show you that every new Bible in the market, if it's an NIV, or RSV, or ABC, or whatever it is, every new Bible in the market comes out of the devil's bride, the Roman Catholic Church. She starts with Sidiatus of Vaticanus, which comes the RSV of 1888, the ASV of 1901, and then right on down the line. And every translation outside the King James Bible, desolate places. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of somebody trying to get the Word of God of an NIV, ASV, or an ABC, or EFG, or whatever you want to do. Those are desolate places, and there's no bread in them. See? No bread in them. I don't even have to begin to get in tonight to show you that every new Bible in the market, if it's an NIV or RSV or ABC or whatever it is, every new Bible in the market comes out of the devil's bride, the Roman Catholic Church. She starts with Sidiatus of Vaticanus, which comes the RSV of 1888, the ASV of 1901, and then right on down the line. And every translation outside the King James Bible from 1888 to 2008 comes off of the Roman Catholic manuscripts out of devil's church, the devil's bride, which we're talking about right here. And that's why they've got to seek their bread out of desolate places. What it's talking about, I don't know what else to tell you. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, and neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Still probably speaking in a spiritual sense. Let his posterity be cut off, it was, and in the generations following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered. Now, here it comes, right in the middle of this thing. We're talking about Judas. We're talking about his children. We're talking about vagabonds. We're talking about let his name be blotted out. That's why no mother on the face of this planet, when she gets a baby boy, says, what are you going to name him? I'm going to name him Judas. You know, there's two names that nobody ever names their kids, and they're both names that are blocked out in the Bible. One of them is Judas, the other one is Jezebel. Nobody names their kid, daughter, Jezebel. Nobody names their boy, and they do them Paul, they do them John, they do them Peter, they do them Ralph, they do them Tom. They never do it Judas. You know why? Because the Bible says they'll let his name be blotted out. And when the Bible says it, that's it. That's it. And of course, look at the next verse here. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Here it comes. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. There's some sin connected with his mother that God's not going to let be blotted out. You know what happened? You know how Judas got into this world? Same way the sons of God got into this world in Genesis chapter 6. Someplace the night when Mary gave birth, who was supernaturally conceived, another little baby was born down around Kiraroth someplace in Syria that was supernaturally conceived too. You see, if Judas is the Antichrist, and that point should be settled now in our minds, then for him to come into this world, he had to come into a counterfeit supernatural birth just like the real one came in with a supernatural birth. Hello, it's called consistency. It's called consistency. That little baby was born. Satan came down, and you know, if you go to Europe, ever go to Europe, and that's what I said, you know, 120 years now, we've been pretty well shot because we don't have a Bible anymore. But back in the 1800s and the 1700s, the stuff that I'm giving you tonight was basic Bible. If you would go to Europe, you would find, even in the Catholic churches and the Catholic paintings, you will find picture after picture and every sculpture after sculpture, you will find within the confines of that religion and around there, you will find picture after picture after picture of angels coming down and having sex with women, chasing women, going after women, the devil having sex with women. It was rampant back in the Dark Ages. Everybody knew about it. Everybody understood that's what was going on back in Genesis chapter 6 and going on, obviously, other places in the Bible. You remember Goliath? Remember Goliath, the big guy that David knocked down? Two places where you find about Goliath. And the two places you find about Goliath, the Bible says, you heard me say before that when David went down to fight Goliath, he went down and picked up 5 smooth stones. And the reason why he went down to pick up 5 smooth stones is because Goliath had 4 brothers. You know, you go one place in the Bible and you find those 4 brothers named, and it says they were Goliath's brothers. You go to the next place and it's named the same 4 guys, they were Goliath's sons. Somebody says, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, there's no contradiction in the Bible. Hey, one of the favorite phrases unsaved people like to throw around every time, every place you go, is a phrase, the most filthy phrase in the world, about you having sex with your mother. You know where it starts? Goliath fathered those children who were his sons and were his brothers through his mother. It's going on back there. It's going on back there. And when you find this thing someplace along the line, the devil showed up and the devil came down and fathered a child supernaturally around the same time Christ was, and Christ was fathered supernaturally. And from that point on, the devil's plan was to disrupt. And Judas had a timetable and he follows that thing right down the line. Now, here we are today, 2008. I told you the Antichrist is alive today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Don't you think it's strange that from about 1948, all these things start coming up on the TV and on the movies, and they start out very slow, and then they move their way up, and by the time you get to the 70s and the 80s, they're rampant. You know what Rosemary's Baby is? Rosemary's Baby is a story about a woman that has sex with an animal and produces a half-breed child to become the Antichrist. You know what omen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, it lines up with Jaws 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and Alien 3, 4, 5, 9, and 10. You know what that's all about? It's about Satan coming down and fathering a child through somebody. You start seeing these movies popping up and these themes coming up and these stories coming up. I know they're Hollywood. I know they're this. I know they're that. I know they're just movies. But you know what? Behind every movie out there is a mind that is greater and more stimulating than any mind that produces that movie. Because the God of this world is behind and running those minds. Just like the devil runs the nations and the kings of those nations, he runs the movie theater and the theater and all the things that go out, and he'll push his agenda right through there. And if you know your Bible and you know what you're up against and you know what you're looking for, you can just see. You can just see that from 1960 or 1960 on, it's just book after book and movie after movie about somebody having sex with a jackal, having sex with a wolf, having sex with the devil, having sex with this, having sex with that. And pretty soon down the line is these things are floating all over the place. You know why? Because someplace along the line, just like it was with Judas and just like it was with Genesis chapter 6, some point in time, I don't know when, if I was to guess, I'd say it was sometime around 1948, just a wild guess based on a few things in the Bible. But someplace on this planet, the devil came down and did the exact same thing he did back with Judas and what they did in Genesis chapter 6, and that boy is alive today. That boy is alive today. You want to see cloning in the Bible? Cloning's a big thing today. I'll show you cloning in the book of Daniel. Turn over with the Antichrist. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Bible's so far ahead of what's going on in the world today, you can't even keep up with it. Can't even keep up with it. Daniel chapter 2. You know what I think? You want to hear a wild one? Based on this one, a couple other places? Oh, we don't have time to get into that one. You know what I think? They're going to be sons of God in the tribulation period. Let me ask you a question. Tribulation is only 7 years. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. How do we get giants when you only have 7 years? Where are those giants coming from? Now, I don't have time to get into the UFO thing that I've been through many, many times, but you know that every time there's UFOs show up around here, around this world, and I know when you get UFOs, you've got the idiots out there, and you know where my stand is on UFOs. They're part of the whole deception. They're all demonic spirits, and they're all the point of the deception. But you know what? One of the things, you ever notice how that when they come down and they do these alien abductions, and I know, once you start the fire, you got every nut in the world. But you know what? I've learned this, that there's always an element of truth to something. And I know that when they get those cattle mutilations out there in Colorado and out there in Arizona and those places, I know when they go down and mutilate those cattle, they always take their sexual organs and have to do with reproductions. And I do know this. I know that Satan was cursed above all cattle in Genesis. I mean, I ain't brain dead. I mean, they don't do horses. They don't do sheep. Why is it always cattle? Because he was cursed above all cattle back in Genesis. That's why. Pays to read your Bible. When they take these human beings, if they ever do, and I believe that some of them are probably true, these sons of God come down right now, they're tiptoeing around and they're doing all these things and they're getting the world ready. When it's all ready, the Antichrist is going to come down and he's going to solve all the problems. He's going to come down in here just like he did in Genesis chapter 6. But there's a little difference now. They had 120 years to produce those race of giants back in Genesis 6. They only got 7 years here, unless they're being produced right now someplace else. Now, why is it that suddenly cloning comes on the scene? Taking the egg or the sperm out of a man and taking an egg over here and making life in a test tube. Why is it when they come down and these human beings, whether they're telling the truth or they're not, or they had too much wacky tobacco or whatever the case may be, they all say the same thing. They always probe their sexual organs. They always probe the parts of their body. And they always do experiments on their bodies that have to do with sexual reproduction. Every case. It's not... This alien is an eyes, ears, and throat doctor. It isn't that way. They're only interested in one thing, and that is the process by which people reproduce. Now, you want to see it in Daniel? Want to see it? Want to see want to see this stuff? All right. I don't want anybody going out and committing suicide tonight after I show you this. before you make me the executor of your will. Oh, I know we know Daniel chapter 2. We know that Daniel chapter 2 starts out with the image. And that image runs from, it goes down through there and it runs in the kingdoms by which the devil is going to run the world. And it starts with Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Then it goes to Persia. Then it goes to Greece. Then it goes to Rome. And once that'll put us up around the first century. When it goes to Rome, Rome stays in power. It goes down through the legs of Rome and it winds up in the feet and toes. And the feet and toes represent the Antichrist kingdom. Now, there's two components here that I don't have time. I'll give you the references. I don't have time to get into it because we're already past the time here. But there's two components down here where it says in verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, for the kingdom. This is the Antichrist. The kingdom shall be divided. How's it going to be divided? But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Every time you find iron in the Bible, it'll be connected with the sons of God or the giants. Every time you find clay in the Bible, it'll be a reference to a human being and a human body. We're made out of clay, dust of the ground, Adam, red, brown. So you want to go to 1 Samuel 17:7, Job 40, verse 8, Job 46, 27, Jeremiah 28, 14, Job chapter, you get the tape, Job 13, 12. I'm pushing tape sales tonight, if you can't tell. Job chapter 28, this is pastor's cut night. Job 28, 2, the clay. Isaiah 64, 8, Jeremiah 18, 6, Psalms 40, verse 2, Romans 9, 21, Job 4, 19, Job 10, 9, Job 13, 9. That'll all deal with the clay. The iron will always be connected with the sons of God or the giants. The clay will always be dealing with human beings. Now watch. 42 says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Verse 43. And whereas, based on what he just said, thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, there is the sons of God mixing themselves with human beings. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Watch it. But they shall not cleave. You know what cleave is in your Bible? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. It's sexual relations. When a man and woman cleave together, they're married. The cleaving together is the two becoming one in God's sight. They just told you there that the iron was going to be mixed with clay and they were going to mingle themselves together, but there's no cleaving. No sex. Now, how do you get somebody born without sex? Cloning is the way you do it. And that's why you're seeing the last 4 or 5 years, this whole thing of cloning. Now, I can guarantee you this. Whatever the world is after, it's always running about 5 or 6 years late, if you know your Bible, what the devil's already doing. Now, there's a place that's showing you that at the second coming of Christ, when he comes back, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man, is showing you that that kingdom is going to be iron mingled with clay, and they're going to mingle themselves together, but they shall not cleave one to another. Look over here at Ephesians. Don't take my word for it. You're looking at me like a tree full owl. Look over here at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 5, excuse me, I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's raise your hand. All right, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, all right, You get married, you leave your father, you leave your mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then the joining of those two together is the sexual act that makes them one flesh. That's cleaving. Say, how do you know that? Bible always interprets itself. Matthew chapter 19. Bible always interprets itself. Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Then he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which was made at them from the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause. Now he quotes this same thing over here. He quotes this same thing over here in Ephesians chapter 5, but look what he changes the word, because the Bible always determines itself. Hence, you can't ever change a word in your Bible. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, just like we read, and shall cleave, see that thing, to his wife, and they two are one flesh. And cleaving then is joined together. And that's exactly what they don't do in Daniel, and yet they produce kid without cleaving. Kid without being joined together. There's only one way you can get that way. Now there's your answer why you get giants. And I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, this world is so blinded because they've dumped that book. We probably won't be here to see it. I wish we would. But I guarantee you this, when this thing finally unfolds itself and it all lays itself out, we are going to feel so stupid because it was going on right in front of our face, all around us. Everything was going on. Every sign was there. We had everything we need. We had the book to tell us, and we missed it because we're more interested in other things than we are reading that book. That's why the Bible says, Paul says, that day shouldn't take you unawares. That you ought to know the times and the seasons, and you ought to know where these things are going because you got the book that breaks them down for you. Well, that was a tough study tonight. Let me just say this to you. If you're here tonight and you want a copy of that, and you want to, if you're a visitor here tonight, you get a free copy on your own. You just go back there. Scott, make me some tonight so that we got some people back there who want them. You can, if you want them, you can have them. But I suggest you take that and go back through there and get that. But, if you have any other questions, look it over this week. We'll go back at it next week. But that is the gist of it, of what you got. And you got a lot of material there, but that's how that thing lays itself out and works itself through. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for its truth and how it's clear teachings, Lord, of just letting it interpret itself. We love you. We thank you, Father, for everyone here tonight. May we go home a little more closer to you, a little more in touch with you, Lord, and a little more in love with the book. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it.